Good morning. Let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning to worship you. Father, we come now to your word. Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen with our ears and help us to believe with our hearts and make our feet ready to be obedient to all that you would have us do. Father, let your name be praised and glorified now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever read the short account of Hannah, the start of 1 Samuel? Now, the story begins with a man named Elkanah, and he's leaving his home at Ramah to go to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And he would go there each year to offer sacrifices to God. And every year he went, he took with him his wife, Hannah, and his other wife, Peninnah. Now, Peninnah was able to have children, but Hannah couldn't have children. And so Peninnah mocked her. She ridiculed her because of this. And this went on year after year. So you can imagine how Hannah would have felt. But on this one occasion, they took the journey to the tabernacle. Hannah made a decision. It was going to change her life, but also the lives of many in Israel. As she sat in the tabernacle, this is what she prayed. Lord Almighty, if only you will look upon the misery of your servant and remember me, and forget not your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now, that was a big decision to make. That was a big choice to offer him to God all the days of his life. Now, shortly after, Hannah returned home to Ramah with her husband, and God answered a prayer. Hannah fell pregnant, and in time she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, which means heard by God. And then, true to her word, when Samuel was about 4 years of age, she once again undertook that journey to Ramah, and she presented Samuel to the high priest Eli so that he could serve before God always. Now, Samuel became not only Israel's last judge, but their greatest judge. He was their prophet, their religious leader. He was their military leader. He was a bringer of great reform to their country. He anointed their first king. And later, he would anoint David to be king. A man after God's own heart. And we know that Jesus would eventually be born of David's line and that his reign will last forever. So you can see the effect, that choice that Hannah made. It had far-reaching consequences. So our passage this morning comes as a result of decisions being made in eternity. And Jesus had come into the earth as a man, and he had lived by those choices. And everything up until the time in our passage this morning, all of Jesus' life so far, up until the time he stood upon that mountain, had been a time of probation, so to speak. But upon that mountain, Jesus now looked to take the final step, what he'd come to earth to do. He looked to go to the finish line. And upon the mountain of transfiguration, God commended him. He commended him for his willing obedience. So our passage this morning teaches us the choice for us to follow Jesus is going to have far-reaching consequences. And having made that choice to follow Jesus, we're to keep going in our faith. We're to follow Jesus, and we're to keep following him, and we're to keep listening to all that he would say to us. And so the backdrop of our passage this morning is that Jesus had just recently, this is last week's passage, had predicted his death. And he told the disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and raised again." And we know that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And in Matthew and Mark's gospel, when Jesus said those things, Peter actually speaks out against them and saying, "Surely not, Lord." But Jesus silences him. And not long after the transfiguration, Jesus again predicts his death. And we're told in verse 45 of our chapter this morning that they didn't understand. They couldn't grasp its meaning, and they were afraid to ask Jesus about it. So it was with an uncertainty in the minds of the disciples that about 8 days later, after hearing this, Peter, James, and John go up to the Lord on the mountain to pray. Now, I don't think that this was like us going for a hike up, say, Mount Pomona. Now, Mount Pomona is a hard walk. Have you ever done it? With the semblance of fitness, you can do it in 34 minutes. People who are really fit can do it much faster. And Mark's gospel tells us the mountain was a high mountain. Now, we don't know the exact mountain that where the transfiguration happened. It's not mentioned. But geographically, Mount Hermon was close to Caesarea Philippi, where they'd just been, where Jesus had spoken those words to the disciples. And Mount Hermon is about 2,800 metres high. Now, that's a high mountain. The other mountain that's often mentioned as a place of the transfiguration is Mount Tabor. But the important thing here is it doesn't matter which mountain it was. The important thing is that it had been an arduous journey for the disciples, and they'd undertaken that journey where their hearts and minds were filled with uncertainty. 8 days of mental uncertainty, and then having undertaken an arduous journey, how do you think you would have felt after it? Mental uncertainty and the anxiety and stress that goes with it is enough on its own to leave you exhausted. When you have something on your mind, it weighs you down. And that might be upcoming bills and you wonder how you're going to pay it. It might be exams that are coming up, or a medical procedure, or work pressures, or troubles at home. Mental stress leaves you exhausted. I think we can all relate to that this morning. I know that I can. So then think of Peter, John, and James. Their minds have been perplexed and anxious for 8 days. They just completed an arduous journey. So when they get to the top of the mountain, and it's most likely that it was nighttime, because what do? They go to sleep. And I'm pretty sure if I'd been there among them, I would have been the first to lie down and go to sleep. They were tired. They were exhausted. But while they were sleeping, what do we see Jesus doing? He was praying. Because that was the reason that he climbed that mountain in the first place. He'd gone there with his three innermost disciples so he could spend time quietly in prayer. And this moment reminds me of an occasion a little bit later on, the night before Jesus' death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to the disciples there that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there once again, we see that while Jesus prayed, the disciples were asleep. But then we are told that as Jesus prayed, his appearance, his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, Luke doesn't use the word transfigured, but that's what happened. Jesus was transfigured. That's the word that Matthew and Mark's gospel both use. Jesus was transfigured. Now, the Greek word that is translated as transfigured is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. And it means the change of form or appearance from one thing to another. And that's what happens when a butterfly goes into its chrysalis. It changes. It metamorphosizes into a butterfly. This is what happened to Jesus. It wasn't a bright light that suddenly shone upon him. It was more than his deity shining through. He was changed. He was changed in appearance to what he had never been seen as before. His essence and nature were the same, but his appearance was something new. On that mountain, we see momentarily what Jesus will be like when he comes again in all his glory. The disciples had seen the man, Jesus. Now they saw a man having the glory of God. It was something new. And this is what John sees in his vision in Revelation 1. He sees the resurrected and glorious Christ. And what does John do in his vision when he sees him? He falls at his feet as though dead. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever." I am the living one. A man now sits on the throne in heaven and is the glorified Christ. Jesus was transfigured. His face shone like the sun and his clothing was like lightning. Light came even from his clothing. Now, earlier I said that Jesus had made a choice and that he'd lived by that choice. And that choice was that God the Son had chosen to become a man. He chose to live upon the earth among sinful men, just like us. He chose to take the place of Adam as a representative man, so that through him, God's purpose for man might be fulfilled and realized. He's chose to come so that through him, the way to God might be opened to all who would follow him. In Jesus was fulfilled the words of God when he spoke in Genesis, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." In the book of Genesis, before we really see what man at creation was really like, what do we see? We see Adam breaking the relationship he had with God and falling into sin and brokenness. All through history, there's not one man who has lived up to God's idea when he said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." That is until the Son of God chose to come into this world and was realized in the manhood of Jesus. Jesus had to humble himself to become a man. And Jesus was tempted by the devil after having fasted for 40 days when he was at a point of uttermost weakness. Satan came to him and tempted him. Yet Jesus overcame all those temptations. Jesus knew poverty. He knew hardship. He knew rejection. He knew betrayal. He knows our weaknesses in every way because he has experienced them. But unlike Adam, he remained obedient to God. And as he prayed on that mountaintop, Jesus was transfigured momentarily into the glory that is to be his upon his ascension. That'll be his when he comes to judge the earth. And for us, there's a glimpse of what we will one day be like when Christ comes and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be like him. Transfiguration was a moment of encouragement for Jesus. The probation of his life on earth coming to an end, and he sets his face to the final agonies of the cross. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set upon him, the joy that was set before him. That was his glorification. And with this, part of that joy is that he would have those who he came to save share with him in his glory. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you so that you might be with me where I am. And that's the joy that is set for us, that we will be of Christ and his glory. And if we're to follow Jesus, we have to realize that the road ahead is not going to be easy. If we look at the disciples, we get a glimpse of the reality of those difficulties. Look upon them at the mountain. They were exhausted. They were mentally exhausted. They were physically exhausted. And they slept while they should have been praying. And they missed the majority of the glory of that glorious moment. How often is that us? Jesus was transfigured while he prayed. Now, this should be encouragement to us of the importance of prayer. It is in those moments of complete humility before God when God can and will speak to us. It's because that's then that our hearts are focused. They're not distracted, but our attention is on God and God alone. And remember, our choice to follow Jesus is going to have far-reaching consequences. Firstly, there are the eternal and glorious consequences of having made that choice to follow Jesus. But second, it's going to have far-reaching everyday consequences. Each day we have the choice to pray and spend time with God alone, the choice to read and spend time in God's Word. And in doing these things, that's when God speaks to our hearts and our lives will begin to be transformed, be just a little bit more like Jesus. When God begins to work in us like that, when we begin to change, others see it. They begin to see that change in us. Just like Faith spoke about earlier, that lady in Greece could see the change, the difference in her and the others with her. And that word and season that we might say to someone can affect their lives in ways that we don't know. And that effect that can then ripple on to others. We don't know the far-reaching effect of how God can use what we say to others. God can use even our smallest offerings. God can use it for his glory. The choices we make as Christians affect today, but they also affect tomorrow. And their consequence stretches according to the limit that God intends to use them. You've decided to follow Jesus. And remember, there is a choice that we all must intentionally make each and every day. And that is, am I going to follow Jesus today? Am I going to follow Jesus today? The sight of the transfigured Lord Jesus is a glimpse of the glory and the joy that's one day going to be ours. So be encouraged in that. Keep going in your faith. Keep going in your faith. We have a hope that is set before us. Now, I think that is an understatement to say that life isn't always easy. Would you agree with me? Some days are just difficult, and the thought of the tomorrow being just as bad is simply debilitating. It makes you feel like you just want to run away and hide. It makes you feel like you just want to start over again somewhere new. But think of Jesus on that mountaintop. And I think that if he had wanted to, he could have departed there and then. But where would that have left us? Think of the choice that Jesus made. Jesus chose the way of suffering. He chose the way of the cross. The choice that he made was completely voluntary. Jesus was the sinless Son of God, and he was not obligated in any way to suffer and die in our place. He did it out of love for us. It was completely voluntary. It was completely selfless. And the transfiguration was a commendation of the Heavenly Father. It was even giving his approval. What happens next? Next we see the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And we are told they appeared in glorious splendor, talking with the Lord Jesus. And they spoke about his departure. Moses was the lawgiver of Israel and Elijah the reforming prophet. Now John MacArthur says, Moses gave the law and Elijah guarded it. And together they are representative of the major part of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Remember, the law pointed to Jesus and the prophets spoke of Jesus. Their appearing reveals to us also the life and beauty that exists in heaven. They were recognizable to the disciples. They knew who they were. And that's a reassurance for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. We're going to know people that we've never met before. But what was the subject of the discussion? We are simply told that they spoke of his departure. Now, the Greek word exodos, it ends with an O-S, is where we get our English word departure or exodus from. So look at the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. What happens in that book? The book of Exodus tells us about the departure of Israel from Egypt. It simply doesn't tell us that they left, otherwise it would be an extremely short book. But it gives us the how and why and by whom of the Exodus, and also the immediate repercussions and goings on afterwards. It reveals to us the glorious manifestation of God and the power that he displayed. You know, I think the discussion that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration would have been a bit like Moses reading the book of Exodus before it even happened. Because we need to remember who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. But as a man, Moses and Elijah appeared because Jesus was being prepared and encouraged for the heavy road that lay ahead of him. It's easy to face the difficulties of tomorrow when you're prepared for them. And Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. And the Apostle Peter writes, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. Now, the discussion on the mountain spoke of what lay ahead for Jesus. And so God also speaks to us through his word of our journey, of our exodus. And he says to us, in this world, you'll have trouble. You'll face fiery trials. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the glory that is now Christ's. We see the glory of what we'll be like in the appearing of Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that'll be like? So what does that mean for us now? Expect trouble. Expect hardship. But like Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and the cross that awaited him, so we need to set our face like a flint to face the fiery trials that await us, remembering that it is only temporary and that God's glory and eternity await. Having chosen to follow Jesus, we must walk according to the choice that we have made. All people suffer in this world because of the consequence of sin. There is no easy ride in a corrupt and decaying world. Now, at the end of the day, when you've worked hard and you can see what you've done, what you've accomplished, and you receive your pay for it, you feel gladdened. You feel happy. But it's only temporary, because then you see the bills that you have to pay. And you know that tomorrow is going to be exactly the same. But for a believer, the satisfaction of having lived and struggled for God in this world brings a peculiar joy that only God can give. I want you to think for a moment of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They had joy. They had peace. Even though they'd been beaten and put in chains. Think of the crown of life that we will receive and the glory that will be ours when God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." The choice that Jesus made was completely selfless. He willingly came so that he might suffer and die, so the price of our sins might be paid, and so that we might partake in his eternal life and dwell with him in his glory. So we almost must be selfless in the choices that we have made to follow Jesus. If we would have the life of Jesus in us, then we must surrender ourselves completely so that his will is done in us and through us. So Jesus says to us all this morning, keep following me. Keep following me. Now we need to come back again to the disciples. So while Jesus had been transfigured and he'd held the discussions about his departure with Moses and Elijah, we need to realize the disciples have been asleep for most of the time. But now, all of a sudden, they wake up to the wondrous scene that is before them. Now they see Jesus in his glorified state. And they saw and recognized Moses and Elijah. But as Moses and Elijah looked apart, Peter says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, remember previously, Peter had tried to talk Jesus, to rebuke him about going to the cross. He didn't want Jesus to leave. Now, upon seeing this scene, he didn't want it to end for completely different reasons. "Master, it is good for us to be here." Now, Jesus had previously said to these disciples that some who are present with him will not taste death until they had seen the kingdom of God. And that's what disciples beheld before them. They had caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and they didn't want it to end. And notice a side note that Peter says that he didn't know what he was saying. All thoughts and concerns that he had were far from his mind. The present glory that was before him caused him to speak in wide-eyed wonder. Now, you ever had a moment or occasion in your life that you've really looked forward to? Something special that was ahead. And then when that moment comes and you're living in it, you just wish that that moment could last forever. And think of the scene that was before the eyes of the disciples. They didn't want it to end. You can imagine if we were there, we wouldn't want it to end either. Peter now had a different reason for Jesus not to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to stay and dwell within that glory. While Peter was even saying these things, a cloud appears. And as it covers them, the disciples grow afraid. They come into the presence of God. Then God spoke to them. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God the Father is saying, "Listen to what my son has told you. Do not stop him. He is doing my will. He is doing that which he was chosen before time to do. And he will accomplish it. He speaks and acts not on his own, but according to my will. Do not hinder him, but listen to him." listen, and learn from all that he says. Now, Jesus had been commended for his life so far by being transfigured. He had lived as a man according to the choices that he had made in eternity. Now God confirms to the disciples all that Jesus had said and done and was about to do. And God says, listen to him. And that begs the question for us this morning. Are we listening to God? Are we listening to him? If you want to hear God speak, you cannot come before him with your own motives. You cannot come before him with your own agendas. We need to come to him with an honest and open heart, willing to hear what God will say to us. And we need to be ready to listen, because sometimes we might not hear what we want to hear. Think of Jonah. Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. And think of the disciples when Jesus predicted his death. Peter didn't want to hear it. But we need to be willing to listen to God, to set aside all our own motives and listen. And for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, remember and realize that it was the voice of God that enabled us to make that choice. And if you look back at your life from what it was, and you see how much you've changed, then realize that it was the voice of God speaking into your life. It was God's voice that enabled that change to come. So we sit here now this morning, and God is speaking to us and encouraging us, as he did the disciples on that mountaintop. Listen to my son Jesus. Hear him speak to you through the scriptures. Keep going in your faith. Keep following him. Keep listening. And I am with you. Now, the choice that we have made to follow Jesus has far-reaching consequences and impacts the world in ways which we might never know or realize. It's because it's directed by God. We've made a heavenly choice. And if we've made a heavenly choice, we must live a heavenly life in this world. And we must do it no matter what the cost. Remember, this life is but a vapor compared to the eternity, the joy and glory that awaits for us in heaven. And it's one day going to be ours. So be encouraged this morning. Keep going in your faith. Keep following Jesus. Keep listening to what he tells you. Because one day, just like the disciples, Jesus spoke to them of his death, and it was coming soon. God speaks to us. He says, I'm coming again. And we need to be ready. Because one day Jesus is going to come again. And one day we're all going to stand before his throne. And we'll see God in all his glory and all his splendor. And when we stand in that moment, we'll tremble with holy and reverent fear at the greatness of God. And we'll see the myriads of angels that surround God's throne. Then imagine as God raises his arm towards you and he speaks to the host in attendance. This is my servant whom I have chosen. With him, I am well pleased. He has loved me. He has not forsaken me. He has obeyed my commands. He has kept my faith. And then he turns to you and says, welcome into my joy, into my peace and satisfaction of life. Now, can you imagine what that moment is going to be like? We have a glorious hope set before us. That is the joy that is set before us. And the disciples caught a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus says to us today, keep going in your faith. Keep following me. And keep listening. Keep listening to my word. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope of eternal life, of eternity in glory with him. Father, strengthen us and enable us to keep going in our faith, to grow to spiritual maturity. Give us the strength to follow Jesus each and every day. And help us to listen to all that you would say to us. Father, help us to be bold in our faith. It would be a living and active faith. That we would not be afraid to speak our faith and live it before all those who surround us. Father, give us that word in season. Help us to be that light that you intend for us to be in our community. Father, as we leave this place this morning, strengthen us. Give us ears to listen, hearts to believe, and feet that are ready to serve you. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.